This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you folks these weeks, and I'm very grateful to Sandhills. You guys are a shot in the arm for us, just a real encouragement, and it's just a real privilege to be here. So thank you for making me feel so welcome and comfortable speaking with you. I really appreciate that a lot. So we're looking at this series that I entitled Saved, Rescued from God, by God, and for God. Let me remind you that every day I do a blog, and my blog is called larrydixon.wordpress.com. And you know the internet's now on computers, so you can go to my blog. And I blog every day, and I've recently been blogging about some of the challenges facing us with respect to the homosexual agenda. I think we Christians need to be prepared and care about those for whom Christ died and know how to respond. If you hate my blog, don't tell me. I mean, I'll say to you, take the blog out of your own eye before you try to take it out of my eye. But I enjoy blogging. And in this series, we've been looking at this issue of being saved. I hope you can say, I'm saved, and I know it for sure. We began by looking at the issue of lost, and there we saw that Jesus came to seek the least, the last, and the lost. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea of loved, and there Jesus talks to a rich young ruler and essentially says, you need to turn away from your own goodness and recognize that only God is good, and you need to sell all you got and follow me, not to earn a salvation. But we read in Mark 10 that Jesus looked at him and loved him and told him, one thing you lack, go sell everything that you have. As you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, minister in this world, part of our task is saying to people, one thing you lack. And share it autobiographically. Share it from your own experience. Say, I recognize that at one point in my life, I had a lack. There was an emptiness there that only Jesus Christ could fill. Make sure you're sharing that lack in love. Last week, we moved on to the topic of learning. And there we talked about being a student, a follower of Jesus Christ, and emphasizing the fact the word disciple means learner. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be a lifelong, I would say, yea, verily, eternally, eternal student as you follow him. And we notice this statement from Flannery O'Connor, who said, our tastes are not being consulted, they are being formed. So pray for your leadership here at Sandhills as they decide what topics need to be taught, what subjects need to be covered, what themes need to be gone over from the Word of God, because they are in charge and responsible, in a sense, for your spiritual growth. And their job is not to consult you or me, but to consult the Lord and do their very best in their teaching. This morning, we want to move to our last topic, which is indeed launched. And our topic comes from Matthew 28. Would you follow along, please, as I read Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, there is no greater goal in life than loving you and serving you. When we revolve our lives around anything less than that, Lord, we are not only hurting you, we are shortchanging ourselves. We thank you for this clear text that we have this morning that it challenges every believer to go and make disciples. And we pray you might help us in that regard. Thank you for this high and lofty goal of being members, co-laborers with Christ in seeking to win a lost world. Encourage us in our study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I thought about this topic, I thought about the following illustration. Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong were the first men to set foot on the moon. Aldrin later suffered an emotional breakdown, followed by a slow, painful recovery. One writer asked what caused the breakdown. Aldrin said it resulted from the terrible disillusionment he felt after working so hard, achieving every goal set before him, and then finding it empty when it was over. His dreams, fantastic though they were not lasting enough. After accomplishing that great goal in his life, walking on the moon, he was left with no purpose or meaning. What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of my life? May I suggest it's greater than walking on the moon? I love the statement by George Bernard Shaw. He never professed to be a believer of Christ. He was quite critical of Christians and Christianity. But he said this. He said, "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown in the scrap heap, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." Isn't that a great statement? I think it could be changed slightly. Let me add this. Instead of being a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the church will not devote itself to making you happy. See, our mission in life is not to make people happy, but to make them holy, to make ourselves holy, to be thoroughly committed believers and followers of Jesus Christ, looking for opportunities to be used by Him to make other people holy, to bring them to salvation, and that they may become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So as we glance at our text this morning, Matthew chapter 28, let me suggest several things. First of all, one preliminary comment, and that is, do you notice that not all will join the mission? Some doubted. What did they doubt? I think it's possible they doubted that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. You know, we must deal with our doubt. Os Guinness wrote a great book a few years ago called In Two Minds. It was originally entitled Doubt, and he says this. He says, if ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. There is no believing without some doubting, and believing is all the stronger for having resolved, stronger for understanding and resolving doubt. Do you ever doubt? Do you ever lie? We all doubt, don't we? When life begins to just fall in on us, when we feel like the world has a kind of stranglehold around our neck, we begin to doubt. By the way, if you look at the Bible carefully, and on my blog I've been going through the book of Psalms, the psalmist often doubted God. He raised a lot of heavy questions. Now, it seems to me, when you think about the issue of doubt, doubt is not the same as unbelief. A doubt that is not resolved can easily lead to something called adamant unbelief. And adamant unbelief is sinful. We sometimes refer to doubting Thomas. You remember him as the disciple who met the other disciples one day, and they said, "We have seen the risen Lord." And Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his scar and his side. I will not believe." We call him Doubting Thomas. He shouldn't be called Doubting Thomas. I want to rename him. He should be called Adamantly Unbelieving Thomas. Why? Because he says in the strongest way possible in that language, "I will by no means believe." His problem wasn't doubt, it was unbelief. Here he had the witness of the other 10 disciples who'd seen the risen Lord. And as you know from the Gospel of John, he gets his own opportunity to see the risen Christ. Doubt, if unresolved, can lead to adamant unbelief. If resolved, it can lead to confident faith. So we must deal with our doubt. If you have doubt this morning about the fundamentals of the Christian faith, I would love to talk with you. I don't have all the answers, but I can point you in directions that will help you with your doubt. How in the world can we go out on mission if we are doubting some of the fundamentals of our own faith? So let's look at the text. May I suggest, first of all, that if you look at the passage, we find what I would call the challenge of the mission, verse 19. The challenge is very clear. We are to go. We are to go, and we are to make disciples. Now, may I ask you a question? Who are you disciplizing? Some of you are saying, wait a minute, that's not a word. Yes, I just made it a word. You could say, who are you discipling? But I like the word disciplizing. Who are you discipleizing? Who are you working with to bring them along in the Christian life and make them stronger in the Lord? I love words. My wife Linda and I play Scrabble a lot. Anybody else play Scrabble? We have 4 Scrabble games. We even have a plastic travel Scrabble that we take to the beach. We lie on the beach and we try to cream each other in Scrabble. Children will come along and look at this board game and go, what is that? And we say, what's a word game called Scrabble? And they go, words, huh? I'm doing the best I can here. These are kids that don't play Scrabble. We love Scrabble so much, we play it at the beach, we play it when we're at the pool. I try not to play when I'm driving, that's never a good idea. We even named our dog Scrabble. I'm serious. He can't spell worth a hoot, but he's a good dog. Did you know that the word za is a slang word for pizza? Z-A? That's a great Scrabble word. It really is. Did you know the word XI is the name of a Greek letter? Man, you get that on the triple letter going 2 different, you're going to smash. Oh, let's get back to the message. So I kind of created this word discipleizing. The challenge is clear. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are to be going. We are to be making disciples. We are to be seeking to influence other people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's the challenge of the mission. May I suggest, secondly, there is the clarity of the mission, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We are to make disciples. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, well, that applied to the first century Christians. I mean, this is Jesus talking to the first century Christians. They became the apostles, and they wrote letters, and they had wives called epistles. They had wives, and they wrote epistles, and it was for them. No, it's for all believers. If you say these words are only for those first century followers of Jesus, you've got to eliminate a fair amount of the Bible. Now, it's true, some sections of the Bible don't apply to us, but Matthew 28 clearly does. For all who are followers of Jesus Christ, we come under this text that we lovingly refer to as the Great Commission. When Dr. Murray was here a few weeks ago, did he talk about Matthew 28? Were some of you here? Okay. Were some of you listening? Okay. Dr. Murray and I are kind of like second cousins. Our son married his youngest daughter. And when our son was dating his younger daughter before they got married, we said to our son, Brian, be careful. We like our jobs at CIU. Be careful. Brian and Julie have now produced 2 wonderful grandchildren for us. Julie's pregnant with a third, and our daughter Amy has produced two grandchildren, and she's pregnant with her third. So both our daughter-in-law and our daughter are pregnant. We're going to have a peck of kids in a few months. We love it. Fill them for the sugar. Let them play, keep them from falling down the stairs, change them every few weeks, send them back. That's basically our idea of grandparenting. If we'd known grandchildren were this much fun, we would have skipped over the whole children thing. You know what I mean? Just jump right to that. We have a sign in our home that says grandchildren are always welcome, parents by appointment only. Yeah. Yeah, we're just shocked at how wonderful our grandkids are. Where did all that goodness come from? We don't know. Anyway, back to our message. We are to make disciples. Our job is to make disciples. We are to input our lives into the lives of others. Now, may I suggest that it seems to me from Scripture, there ought to be 3 relationships in my life and in your life at all time, if possible. The first relationship is that I need a Paul in my life. And by a Paul, I mean an older believer, someone who will assist me in life. Now, it doesn't have to be somebody with a long beard like that, kind of like David Croteau had a while back, but a Paul, that is somebody who's older than me in the Lord who can disciple me. Do you have anybody like that? As I get older, I find it more difficult to get older people than me to disciple. They're dying. And I don't think we should do seances to get discipled. That would be wrong. But I need a Paul in my life. I need somebody that I can go to that will help me and encourage me in my life. I also need a Barnabas, and so do you. It's kind of a peer, a co-laborer, someone that you and I can engage with and get to know and feel like we are working together. But third, I need a Timothy in my life. I need a younger believer in whom I can pour my life. Do you have a Timothy in your life? If you don't, may I suggest you start praying about one? This is a great place to find a Timothy. Say, Lord, move my heart to care about a younger believer. You know, by the way, that younger believer may not be younger than you chronologically. It's possible they're younger than you spiritually. They've known the Lord less than you have. Pour your life in them. You don't have to use fancy words like disciple or discipleize or mentor. You can just go out for coffee and start talking about the Christian life and some of the things you've learned and be open to their questions. I had a young fellow a year or two ago by the name, we'll call him Jim, and we were doing this, and I was trying to encourage him, and he claimed to know the Lord, but he'd made some really bad choices in life. It actually encouraged the young lady he slept with to have an abortion. Just really sad, sad stuff. And as we began going through the book of Galatians, very quickly in our time of meeting together, the word addictions came up. And he honestly admitted to me that he was addicted to pornography and addicted to alcohol. And I said, well, we can work through that. God can help us with that. We can find resources for you. He didn't meet with me anymore after that week. Breaks my heart to think about it, because I think the Lord could have done marvelous things, could have encouraged me, could have encouraged him, could have helped him with those kind of things. That's going to happen. If you find a Timothy, you begin mentoring that individual, helping that individual, they may turn away. But at least you follow this command to go and make disciples. I need a Paul, I need a Barnabas, I need a Timothy in my life, and may I suggest you do as well. So there's the challenge of the mission, the clarity of the mission. We're to make disciples. Second, we are to baptize. Baptism is a big deal among Christians. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is an expression of having been saved. It's an expression of knowing the Lord. I love this cartoon. If you look at it carefully, where the senior minister says, road cup, what he says is really good. We'll be in there in just a second. Where he says, road cup, you've got a lot to learn about christening babies. What is wrong with you people? That's funny. Take a minute, explain it to someone close to you, okay? How has he baptized, christened this poor child? He's whacked them over the head, okay? This is church. You can laugh, okay? That's a funny cartoon. I don't know what happened. Did you have enough coffee this morning? Okay. But that's funny. Some of you still aren't laughing. You think God's mad at you when you laugh. No, he loves to hear the laughter of his people. And this poor minister thought he was christening a ship, I guess. We're to baptize. Baptism is important. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've not yet been baptized, you need to talk to the elders of this local church. You need to say, I want to follow Jesus in baptism. It doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't save you. It is a public testimony. I am one of his. I am dying with him, being buried with him, being raised in newness of life. Baptism's important. It's an act of obedience. Notice, if you would, third, that we are to teach them. We are to teach them. As we go out and we make disciples and baptize them, we're to teach them to obey all that Jesus said. I love the statement by John Wesley. He put it this way. He said, and he said it very clearly, Wesley said, it cannot be that the people should grow in grace unless they give themselves to reading. A reading people will always be a knowing people. You know, I didn't always love reading. I grew up in the 1950s and 60s when television was kind of in its infancy, and my parents allowed us to watch a lot of TV. We had our dinners in front of the TV, and I regret that because basically I didn't read a lot of stuff I should have read. It wasn't until I started teaching college that I recognized I needed to become an avid reader. I needed to stay ahead of my students. If you're not a good reader, may I suggest you start working on it? There's something called functional illiteracy, where a person doesn't know how to read. Many of us suffer from what I call voluntary illiteracy. We know how to read, we choose not to read. Wesley said, a reading people will be a knowing people. I like what John Piper says. He says, to most Christians, the Bible is like a software license. Nobody actually reads it. They just scroll to the bottom and click. I agree. You do that? I do that when, you know, software, read this license, agree. I've read the whole thing and agree with everything you said, and you click. And I haven't. I've lied. It's public. Sad. Just sad. I love this cartoon where this fellow says to a former teacher, says, in 1953, you were my math teacher. You promised that algebra would come in handy someday. How much longer do I have to wait? Here's the great thing about being a follower of Jesus. If you and I are disciplizing others, we are giving them the information that is the most practical in the world. We're teaching them how to live. And we don't have to ask, when will I see the value of it? So there is this clarity of the mission. May I suggest, lastly, there is what I call the confidence of the mission. Verse 20, Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. May I ask you this morning, what could be greater than the promised presence of the Savior? I have fun in theology class at CIU when we talk about the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere. And I say to the students, wherever there's a where, God is there. That is, God is not spatially limited. Psalm 139 is very clear. Even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. God is everywhere. So if God is everywhere, what does it mean when he says, I will be with you? Well, I would suggest it's relational, not spatial. Some of you still with me? Are you with me this morning? I'm not asking, are you in the room? I can see you're in the room. Are you relating to what I'm saying? Are we connecting? Are we communicating here? So when Jesus says, I am with you even to the end of the age, he's not talking about mere physical presence, though when we talk about God, there's nothing mere about that. He's talking about being with us, supporting us, encouraging us, strengthening us, giving us the wisdom we need to serve him, whatever sphere that is. How about when you're trying to reach a neighbor? You're on mission for God. And he's with you. He's promised to be with you. How about at your work? You say, you have no idea of the godless environment in which I work. God is with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is with you. How about if God calls you on a short-term missions trip like the Dominican Republic? He is with you. My wife and I were missionaries in Germany for a few years. God is with you in learning a difficult language. He's with you in eating things people were never intended to eat. God is with you. He has promised that. And it's more than his presence. It's his support and his encouragement and all the rest. Well, what have we said this morning? We have said we've been launched. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been launched into the world. The question is, do you see yourself as on mission? Do you see yourself every day in every circumstance as being an ambassador for Christ, as being one who wants to influence others to come to know him and to follow him with a whole heart? One of the reasons I love the Sandhills Church is I love the music here, and I'm impressed that you have earplugs on your welcome table. In my humble opinion, it's a good church that offers earplugs. You know, I don't use them because I like the loud music. I really do. I mean, I played guitar, learned my first songs I learned were The Monkees and Wild Thing. We don't have to go into that, but I learned a lot of music when I was a kid. But earplugs, you know, they can be useful. Some of you maybe get these and use them. Some of you, I noticed, had 3 or 4 pairs stuck in your ears. Here's my question. Is it possible that some of us have our spiritual earplugs in and we're not hearing God call us to go out and make disciples? Take those earplugs out. Say, Lord, I want to do and be and go whatever you decide. That's what I want. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for its clarity to us. And thank you for the promised presence of the Lord Jesus. There is no one greater or more important than the Lord Jesus that we would want with us as we minister for him and our neighbors, neighborhoods and families and jobs, and perhaps even in mission work. There's no one we would want more than him, no presence we would want more than his. Lord, would you remove those earplugs? Help us to hear your voice and help us to say yes to being launched. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.